I want to welcome all of our churches, those of you who are watching online and on Facebook. Thank you for being with us. If you're watching here in the East Auditorium or in the West, the Parent Viewing Room or the patio, also glad that you are here. And if you're checking things out for the first time, I'm glad you're here. I want to introduce myself. My name is James Grogan. Some of you are like, man, he got a tan, lost weight, and got better looking all in 1 week. Good for him. No, my name is Freddie Vargas, and I'm one of the pastors here at Eastlake. Today, we are talking about the change game. We love games. Games are fun. Games are cool. And as I was thinking about games, I remembered a game that I played with my wife when we were newlyweds. We'd only been married for about 2 months, and we were driving around and running some errands, and I remembered a game that I used to play with my dad as a kid, and I wanted to play it with my wife. And so the game is called Slugbug. How many of you have ever heard of that game? Yeah, okay, good. If you've never heard of the game or played it, if you're driving around with someone and you see a Volkswagen Beetle, they're also known as bugs, then that is the perfect opportunity to smack someone on the leg or on the arm and to say, Slugbug, good, good. So I'm driving with Lisette, and I see a Volkswagen Beetle, a bug, and so I smack her on the leg, and I go, Slugbug. She gave me the look. She gave me, fellas, you know the look. She just looked at me and just did one of these. She went, okay. And I was egging her on, too. I was like, yeah, hashtag you can't see me, hashtag get some, hashtag don't hate the player, hate the game, right? And all of a sudden, we found ourselves at a stoplight, and there was a Cadillac Escalade right next to us. She punches me on the arm, and I was like, oh, what'd you do that for? She was like, Cadillac whack. So I gave her the look. Fellas, you know the look you give your wife when she volunteers you on a Saturday morning to move her younger brother into his dorm. Yeah, I gave her the look, and I was just like, dude, it is on. And for the next few minutes, I was looking left and right to see if I could spot another bug or a Cadillac, when all of a sudden, a Dodge Ram is in the lane next to us, and Lisette says, babe, I was like, what? She goes, Dodge. I said, Dodge? Dodge. And I looked at her, I was like, Dodge what? She goes, Dodge this, boom, and hits me again. In that moment, I realized something. This was the first and the last time that we played this game, because I realized she always wins. We love our games, but some games should be avoided at all costs because they are toxic. In fact, games were not made for relationships, because in a game, there's always a winner and there's always a loser. And how do you really win in a relationship if someone else is losing in the relationship? We talked about this last week when we were talking and working through the blame game. We said that if one person is losing, the truth is both are losing. So today we're looking at the change game. Every one of us has been the perpetrator and the victim of the change game. Frustrated that someone won't change, and frustrated because someone else is trying to change us. But today, we're first going to look at the problems with the change game, and then Pastor Carla is going to come up and talk us through the game changer of the change game. So, the problems with the change game. Most relationships start out with a lot of good feelings. There's positive vibes. You love being and hanging out with that person. But then over time, someone in the relationship realizes, hey, you're not like me. But if you were more like me, then this relationship would be a lot better. Welcome to the change game. Subtly or not so subtly, we try to change the other person, and sometimes it's trying to change them without them even knowing. Maybe you've heard or asked these questions. Are you sure you want to park there? Are you sure you want to eat that? Why are you mad? My favorite, what? I can't ask questions? Even though people do things that annoy us or frustrate us, when we start playing the change game and trying to change other people, we can end up with some pretty big problems. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It is exhausting. It's exhausting for the person trying to be changed by someone, as well as for the one who's trying to change someone else. When we're with that person that we know, because they're not so subtle and they're wanting us to change, what do? We tense up. We get on the defense because we're just waiting and getting ready for the attack. And the bottom line is that we don't feel like we can be ourselves. You don't feel like you can be you. You feel like you have to be the person that they want you to be. And here's the truth, it's exhausting. Now, if you're the perpetrator or the trigger person in the change game, well, that can be exhausting as well. You move from harmony and good vibes and positive feelings, and now at some point that changes into strategy. And there's so much effort that is being put into trying to get that person to change. And here's the big problem with that. You can also write this down. It is impossible. One of the recommended resources on the back of your outline, The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating, pastor and author Andy Stanley writes this: people do change. To say people never change or people don't change, it's just simply not true. People do change, but people don't change people. And people don't change for people. I've heard it said this way: people don't hate change, they just hate the way we make them change. Ultimately, we change when we personally make the decision to change. Love for another is fine and a good incentive, but it's only when I decide to change that the change will stick. Jacob Broad writes this: consider how hard it is to change yourself, and you'll understand what little chance you have in trying to change others. In other words, change is slow. It happens, but it's slow, and as we get older, it takes that much longer. Changing for someone else is too hard to sustain, and trying to change another person is not only exhausting, it's impossible. So what then? What do we do? Because if we really care about someone, don't we want them to be a better version of themselves? Don't we want to help them to change? Well, absolutely. But how we go about it makes all the difference. And so we're calling it the game changer of the change game. I want to share with you a simple verse. You can memorize it this week. But just like last week's verse, this is simple but very difficult to do. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. I want us to read this out loud with our outside voices. Ready? Go. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. This brings us to the first game changer of the change game. You can write this down. Accept others. You see, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's addressing the same thing that we're talking about today. People who think they know what's best for other people. And what happens when people think they know what is best for other people is that we start inserting words of our own. We take that word accept out, and we start implementing words of our own, words like manipulate the one who is weak to figure out ways to get them to change, or shame the one who is weak, make them feel horrible about themselves so that ultimately they change. But what does Paul say to do? He says here, accept. Now this word acceptance doesn't mean to tolerate either. I know some of us are probably thinking, wait, what? I have to tolerate what they're doing? No, it's so much worse than that. You see, toleration is pretty weak and it costs you nothing. This word accept means to pull them in close, to let them into your heart, to love them as they are, not as you want them to be, but as we said last week, making allowance for their faults. Why? Well, because acceptance is the soil where change can grow. I'm going to say that again. Acceptance is the soil where change can grow. Okay, but what if what they're doing is harmful to them? Well, back to what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There are indisputable matters such as stealing or harming yourself with drugs, cheating on a spouse. Those and other matters are indisputable. Unquestionably, they are wrong and harmful. But we are still to accept people with indisputable matters in their lives. But when it comes to disputable matters, we don't typically accept others. Instead, we judge them. We judge their spending habits. We judge them not being on time, them not being organized or being too organized, being rigid. We judge how they dress, their political leanings, what they eat. Are they a Raider fan? I had to throw that one in there. But what was going on here in Romans 14 is that certain believers were still clinging to the old law and weren't eating certain foods or certain meats. And then you had another group of people that were eating all kinds of food and were a little bit more mature in their faith. And yet in this portion, there was tension between both groups. Each group was judging the others. And so what's the resolution? Paul says to accept others, but then he uses an example in his letter and specifically talks about food. In Romans 14, verses 2 through 3, he writes, "Some people believe they can eat any kind of food, but those who have doubts eat only vegetables. Those who know they can eat any kind of food must not feel that they are better than those who eat only vegetables. And those who eat only vegetables must not decide that those who eat all foods are wrong. God has accepted them." In other words, God accepts the quinoa and the corned beef, the tofu and kale, as well as the biscuits and gravy. God accepts the vegans, the vegetarians, and the meat eaters that go to Lolita's for the carne asada fries. This is actually very important to understand about God, though. You see, he accepts all humanity, every ethnicity, every kind of person, every age. He accepts all people. Does God desire people to change? Of course he does. But he doesn't wait on that before he accepts them. Growing up, I saw my dad struggle with his hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He was an alcoholic and occasionally did cocaine. I saw him at his best and his worst. And here's the thing. Our family wanted him to change. We wanted him to change so bad, but he wasn't ready. I remember there were times in my frustration that I didn't know what else to say. And so I would, in my frustrations, I would just say, "Just stop. Dad, can you just stop? Just change." One day we were at a Sunday evening service. We were sitting in the middle section and it was just he and I. My mom wasn't with us. She was volunteering as a greeter. And at the end of the message, the pastor had everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. And as we were praying as a congregation, I could hear my dad sobbing. I could hear him crying, and he was saying, "I'm ready to change. I'm ready to stop. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm ready to do things a new way." That moment will stick with me for the rest of my life, because it was in that moment that I saw my dad say yes to Jesus. I saw him accept Christ as his Savior. And as a young boy, seeing that, man, that impacted me. You see, for the first time in a long time, I saw that my dad no longer felt judged, but he felt loved, and more importantly, he finally felt accepted. I'm going to stop right here because I can see some of you tearing like this is a novela, right? But you see, God loved us when we were unlovable. While we were not even interested in him, he was loving us. I read this week, and I want to share this with you. Listen to this. The planet does not need more successful people. The planet desperately needs more peacemakers, healers, restorers, storytellers, and lovers of all kinds. So how can you be that in your relationship? As Pastor Carla comes up and leads us through the next game changer, I want you to write this down. Examine myself.
We can divide all people up into two different groups. Those who need recovery and know it, and those who need recovery and are still in denial. Which group are you in? The Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus did not come for a few extra terrible sinners out there, but rather he came because we were all in need of a Savior. The question we all are being invited to ask is not, can I and should I be growing, but rather, in what ways may God be inviting me into deeper recovery and healing and transformation? Science tells us that the healthiest people, the most successful people, are people who not only look for ways to grow, but they take responsibility and ownership of who they are and what they do. The Bible tells us to do the same thing. Paul continues his thoughts in Romans. This next verse is going to be on the screens. It's not on your outlines. It says, "Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God," meaning I am responsible for my faith and my obedience and my maturity and what I do, and you are responsible for you. I do me, and you do you. Regardless of the circumstance at hand and how terrible someone else or something may be, we each are being invited to say yes to our own process of change. The Bible actually calls this process sanctification. It's this process of becoming more like Christ. It's actually not even like a sin issue of stop sinning. It's this idea that God likes to change us in an ongoing, slow way to become more like him. And this requires that we each get honest about what is inside of us, about our motivations, about our heart, about our ego, about our pride, about what we think, what we feel, what we want, what we're doing. And whether you grew up accumulating minimal emotional baggage, or whether you grew up with so much emotional baggage you need multiple suitcases to drag it along with you, we all of us as humans have this underbelly, this unconscious dark side, per se, where we learned these defense mechanisms that helped us to make sense and to move forward in a broken world. In my own life, I had a pretty good childhood, and in those earlier years, I remember being very young when I learned that the world seemed to accept me best when I focused my efforts on being a likable, agreeable, smart but not too smart, more passive than not girl. And I learned that if I could put all my energy into fitting into that mold, and I could hide my feelings, my fire, my strength, the things that make me who I am to some large degree, that at the end of the day, I would be more loved and well-received from other people. This wasn't even a traumatic thing. Later on, I did have some traumatic incidents in my life, and my brain quickly learned that the world is brutal and it is out of control. So with that much more oomph, I should do everything I can to control, control, control the image that I'm projecting, to make sure that I don't rock the boat, that I don't get any unnecessary attention, that I avoid all pain, that I avoid any feeling that I might feel that may appear too soft. Defense mechanisms, they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. There's denying, there's rationalizing, there's the need to always be distracted, there's people-pleasing, there's this idea that we are better than other people, being overly judgmental and critical or rigid. Those are all forms of defense mechanisms. Getting caught up in our image or performance. Those are all ways in which we try to protect ourselves. And this transition into spiritual maturity is going to require that we each individually, on our own accord, that we grow past those immature defense mechanisms. And this is so much more than behavior. This is something so deep inside of us. This is really a matter of the heart. There's this next verse. It's also going to be on the screen and not your outline. It says this: God judges persons differently than humans do. Thank God, right? Because we can be brutal. Men and women, they look at the face. Other translations say the outside or behavior. But God looks at the heart or at our character. Examining ourselves the way that God invites us to examine ourselves is not by looking at necessarily just our behavior alone. It's at looking at the stuff below the surface, at the stuff that other people may not be remotely aware about, and saying, in what ways can I grow here? Not so we can like wallow in self-pity and shame and hate ourselves or get defensive and make excuses, but it's so we can grow. The people that I know that demonstrate God's like freedom and his healing and his transformation the best, they are people who are not caught up trying to prove or show they are a certain kind of person. They are a person who's committed to improving the condition of their heart. As humans, there's so much we can't control in this world, but God invites us to say yes to our own sanctification, our own healing process. A few weeks ago, my family was out at Liberty Station intentionally enjoying some family time. My oldest was getting ready to leave for 2 weeks for spring break at his mom's house. So it's always a really rough time for us because everything just changes and we misses him and he misses us. And so this is an intentional Sunday afternoon, just us. My boys started throwing rocks into the water because I've discovered it's virtually impossible for my sons to see rocks and to see water and to not throw the rocks into the water. So we were meandering around and all of a sudden we ended up at this old wooden pier. And I warned Elijah, my 2-year-old, I said, make sure you don't rub the wood because I've discovered that splinters love him. And things were going really well until they weren't. All of a sudden, my 2-year-old turns to me and he says, Mom, it hurts so bad. And he's clenching his little fist and he said, I don't know why I didn't listen. I rubbed the wood. And I look at his hands and there are more splinters in there than I can even count. Small ones, big ones, some that you're like, oh, that's already like below the surface kind of splinters. So we got into the car and we drove to CVS and we spent a small fortune on various tools and supplies, magnifying glass, splinter, needles, alcohol wipes. And then we sat in the car for what felt like forever as I pulled splinter after splinter from my little kid's hand, man. And my boy, who's like wild and tenacious and doesn't like being told what to do, he like sat there and he endured it. And I know he didn't like it. And on more than one occasion, he was like, that one hurts a lot, Mom. But he let me do it. Because even in his like in all his toddlerness, he understood that this temporary pain would lead to long-term relief and healing. And examining our hearts, examining who we are below the surface, it feels a lot like that. Sometimes I think we all know that feeling, right, of when something happens and we're aware of like, ooh, that's not something good that's happening inside of me. That's ugly. That needs attention. In my own life, I had to sign up for therapy because at some point I came to terms with understanding that the mess inside of me, some of those splinters, they were too big for me to pull out on my own. So I say all of this knowing, I get it can be brutal. The Bible actually sometimes refers to this as like dying to ourselves. It takes grit. It takes tenacity. It takes courage. Which leads us to our next point. We also don't need to do this alone. You can go ahead and write this down. We get to invite God. This whole thing is not about us fixing ourselves. There is this ultimate reality. Yes, we have a level of ownership and responsibility. We do have a part to play. But this is something God is doing in us and he's doing with us. This is a partnership that we engage with God in. If you read the Jesus stories, one of the things you'll quickly discover is that Jesus loved to invite people to come to him. And he loved to invite them to come to them just as they were. In fact, there's no questioning that Jesus had a soft spot in it for people who understood that they were a mess and in need of some level of outside help. The Bible tells us that Jesus specifically invited anybody who was heavy laden, which basically means he invited everyone who was saying like, yeah, dude, I can use some help. And what we read in the Bible is that people flocked to him. People came. They approached Jesus just as they were. And I think the reality is that like people knew that Jesus' invitation, it was safe and it was real. It was one of those, he's one of those people where it's an authentic, like, come and connect with me and I can connect with you. And there's nothing to prove here. God knows this is how change grows best. So our bottom line, and here is my hope for each and every one of us. You can write this down. Invite God into my change game. I have found that every single time I invite God into my change game, he invites me to grow. And that doesn't matter if I'm dealing with my 2-year-old, my 13-year-old, my husband, a stranger, a coworker, or even an enemy. And I hate that word enemy, but at the end of the day, I'm discovering that not everyone's going to like me, and I need to be okay with that. And when I use this principle, God uses it to change and transform me. Let's take a look at this next verse. Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. This is what we're hungry for. Unless someone dragged you here, this is probably why you came, right? We are all looking for an encounter, an experience with God. We are all looking for some level of relief, some level of hope, some level of help. And this verse is, again, it's just one of many that reminds us that God is telling us, come, come as you are to me. Moving forward, one of my favorite things about this topic is that as I invite God into my change game, God graciously equips me to bring forth his love and compassion and his kindness to other people I care about and to other people that I interact with. As I bring myself out of hiding, and I discover and I learn and I experience that God can actually really love me in my mess, I realize that other people are just as lovable and worthy of compassion and forgiveness and grace and empathy and their mess too. Owning our issues has this like amazing way of quickly connecting us and helping us to see that we really are all on the same team. Our issues may look different, but we all have issues and we were all in the trenches together. And on the other hand, being unaware of our issues or being in denial about our issues, it divides us. It not only turns us into haters, it like skews how we see one another. It makes us think we're better than other people. And in the end, it isolates us as human beings. And none of this means these ideas of acceptance and examining yourself and none of these things. None of this is saying don't have any boundaries and trust everybody. Love and grace and compassion, they don't mean that we're doormats and that we affirm all behavior and that we're everybody's best friend. Prior to dating my husband, I had two boyfriends in particular that I stayed in relationship with for way too long. They were both very kind and romantic and charming guys. But what I quickly discovered is that behind closed doors, when they got mad, they basically turned into the Hulk. The last one got so bad, it resulted in me actually being thrown on the floor. I broke up with that guy, but I've also forgiven him. I do not think that he is the sum total of those issues or of those actions. I not only hope he has changed, I actually believe he has changed. I know he's not a terrible human being. But because of his issues, I did choose to remove myself from that relationship. These things simultaneously exist. And if you're in this room today and you're married and my story resonates with you, if it hits too close to home, my plea, my ask is that you get some wise biblical help. You don't want to keep a relationship like that, stuck like that. Get help, get outside help. And if you're dating and this resonates, run. Like, don't even get your stuff, just run. Okay, get out of there. Dating is not marriage, thank God, okay? Now, jumping back to the story, this is why I was telling you the story. I am so thankful that when that final incident happened and I knew I needed to break up with this guy, that I was mature enough to realize I was the girl who kept picking guys with anger issues. And then I was the girl who stayed in those relationships after there was clear red flags that this was not going well. I was the only common denominator in both those relationships. And while, yeah, I could try to save them, change them, whatever, or hate on them, at the end of the day, I was being invited to deal and face my own issues. Life, everyday normal life is going to invite each and every one of us to acknowledge what's happening inside of us and to say yes to our own sanctification process. This talk is just one of those things. Anytime we run into conflict, it's an opportunity for us to say, hey, what's happening inside of me? And we're going to push people away and we're going to hurt people. If we choose to live in denial about our issues, we kill love and connection. When we decide that it's all about the other people and that it's not about us, when we decide not to own our stuff. One of the phrases I know you've heard here, if you've been around Eastlake for some time, is that God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay as we are. That doesn't just apply to people out there with issues. That applies to us. Each and every one of us are being invited into the sanctification process, even if the people in front of us are doing things that are wrong or whatever. This is still about us examining the condition of our heart and realizing that we have opportunities and ways in which we can grow, and that it's our responsibility to say yes to this change. And when we say yes to this change, again, one of the beautiful things is that we bring a level of healing and restoration to our relationships. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. Before I do, here are some honest questions. Is there someone in your life that you keep hounding, that you're nagging, that you're riding them, that you're nitpicking them? Is there a conflict in your life where you're making it all about the other person? You can kill a marriage and a friendship and a relationship, and you can make everyone around you so miserable by like pushing and pushing and pushing. And no one's going to change because you tell them how terrible they are. That's not going to make anyone feel better. And in turn, are you ignoring this idea that maybe you're being a disrespectful, critical, unloving when it comes to this person? Are you killing the very people in the relationships that you love in an attempt to change them? Versus asking, in what ways can I change? How's my heart doing from the inside out? Let's go ahead and pray. God, you know every one of us, Lord God, on our best day and on our worst day. You know the issues and the defense mechanisms, Lord God, that we each bring to the tables. You know the ways in which we keep hurting other people and killing love and damaging our relationships and our marriages, making our kids hate us. God, help us to stop. Help us to stop and to see that we are being invited to say yes to our own game change. Help us to see that you are inviting us into deeper sanctification. Help us, Lord God, to examine our hearts with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.